usually
my tradition or habit or pattern is that on Father's Day, and let me back up, for the reason for that is that I'm going to explain about Father's Day is we make a lot of to-do about Mother's Day, and generally by the time we get to Father's Day, I just go right on with whatever series we're doing, and we don't really observe it, maybe read one verse. But today I thought, you know, given the atmosphere out there, let's just go ahead and look at Scripture. And let's make a distinction from Scripture about what being a father is. So we're not going to be PC today. We're not going to be woke. We're going to be completely contrary to society and the world system today. And we're going to do it from Scripture. Before we do that, we're going to ask our brother Orrin Bidwell if he'll lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you for the fact that by giving thanksgiving, we're declaring that we're well graced. Truly, you supply everything that we need by your grace. But even more than that, because of your goodness, you have mercy towards us. As Paul said, when we receive mercy, we thank you. So we know we're not negligent of the fact that you supply everything we need graciously, and you also are merciful towards us, having a compassion because of your goodness. So, Father, we look forward to what Brother Rich has been led by the Spirit to share. We ask that you would use him in such a way that you would glorify yourself through him and then edify the saints that we would be established. We appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Now, I want to be careful today to tell you what we're going to go over is to bolster and to bring encouragement to our fathers. There are fathers in this, as I look around, I don't see any that I need to rebuke, and trust me, I would if I had to. But I see some good role models. You children and subjects of your fathers should be thankful. You should all be thankful for the Christian fathers you have. I've worked in the inner city for many years, 40 years. And I witnessed a lot of kids who didn't have fathers, and there was a real problem. And let me do it another way. Most of the problems in the inner city are because of that. And we should always be thankful for our Christian fathers, and we're going to look at Scripture for that. So this is not meant to demean or to correct anyone here. It's meant to give confidence to the role you're already playing. It's meant to encourage you to continue in that role, as that role becomes more and more in conflict with the societal norms that are being purported out today. And we do not want that to happen. And we're going to give you scriptural reason for doing what you already did and remind you to keep it going and to act like a man. So, having said that, the first part of being a father is being a man. Scripture is very clear on that, and we will be addressing that as we go along with actual verses. I want to say that in your fatherhood, I'm going to give some advice, some sage advice. In your acting as a father, if you ever find that you're compromising scriptural values, it should be a red flag to you. I don't care whether my kids are liked at school or not, if it's for the right reason, because I want them to also reflect scriptural values. Peter says this in another way. Peter, we're not going to go there because of time, but Peter says, basically, you're going to be persecuted by the world. You might as well be persecuted for the right thing. And that's our message here today, is to have the fathers keep on. We never want you to ever have to get along or to put up with something just to get along. We want you to strive for at with Christian values. Now, I'm going to talk about something that some people might think is a little offensive or not appropriate, but it's actual, comes from Scripture, and we're going to give you some more data that comes from science. Did you know men and women are different? We're going to show you the verses. Did you know not only was the creation designed, let's do it this way, the creation was designed to make them different. Now, it works out that a male has an X and a Y pair of chromosomes. We have 23 as human beings. One of those sets of chromosomes tell us whether we're male or female. The females have two X's. The male has an X and Y. There's no... back before science was corrupted and politicized, when I was in college and taking genetics, if I remember right, and this is memory, and we're talking 50 years here, so, but you can't look this up on the Google now because they're all lying. But if I remember right, if we have like 350 million people, odds are there's probably 30 to 50 people out there that have XXY or YXX. In other words, there's not a very large population in millions of people that have a problem with discerning whether they're a male or a female. That's a bunch of made up stuff. And I have to apprise you of that. Now, statistically and scientifically, a man should have seven to eight times more testosterone than a woman. Oh, you can't use that word. They are blaming testosterone for everything that goes wrong in our society today. Oh, you're showing too much testosterone. And my message today is show all you can. Show what God gave you and show it appropriately and govern it appropriately. That's one of the things that makes you a man versus a woman. That's one of the differences. And by the way, if you think you're lacking that, they do have supplements for it. Physically, and if you lack it, testosterone spiritually, listen to what the verses that we show you today. So we're going to use that physical testosterone that makes one of the aspects that makes a man different than a woman and say that there's a difference in terms of how you should mature spiritually as well. And we're going to show you that from Scripture. Or let me be more accurate, a different role for you to mature spiritually. One of the aspects, if you look this up on the Google, I did in the Wikipedia, testosterone is the cause of most aggression and dangerous activity, and they go on to say all the things. And I'm here to tell you, that's when it's unbridled. When it's bridled, it's actually appropriate for what creation was designed to do. We'll be showing you for that from Scripture, because there is a different role for the man and the woman. What I'm saying is, don't shy away from your difference. Embrace it, use it, and govern it spiritually. And I'm talking to you men who have been fathers. I'm encouraging you that you've done right. You men who are fathers, keep on keeping on, and you would be fathers. This is the pattern that you pattern your fatherhood around. Not that I could try to find the right word that we can use in mixed company. Not that hogwash that they are purporting out there in the world system. There are three places in Scripture that define a marriage. Marriage is the prerequisite to fatherhood. Let me say it again. Marriage is the prerequisite to fatherhood. Turn to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, and I'll show you the definition of marriage. And we're going to get into a little nuance of the language later on in the Greek as we get there. Genesis, the second chapter. Now, this verse is a commentary by Moses as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, because it doesn't really describe Adam and Eve, because Adam didn't have a home to leave. So this is Moses' commentary, borne along by the Holy Spirit, about what marriage is. Now, let me say something in case I forget to say it. Marriage is one of the few things that God holds even unsaved people accountable for. Because when I read this, it doesn't say that this is just for Christians. They should marry. Now, here it describes it in second chapter of Genesis, 24th verse. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he, that's the verb, has the he embedded in the ending. And he, the man, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Are they really one flesh? In God's accounting, in God's imputation, they are. They're a team. They're one in God's imputation. If you'll turn over to the 19th chapter of Matthew. The 19th chapter of Matthew is in the transition where in some aspects Jesus is pointing forward to the time after his death because he's been rejected back as far in the 11th chapter. And in the 19th chapter of Matthew, the religious people of the time are trying to trip him up and see if he knows what the law is all about. And Jesus is going to actually refine the rules of the law and make them more strict. And in verse 3 it says, the Pharisees came unto Jesus, tempting him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cost? Now, in the Old Testament it was. Oh, you want to go back on the Old Testament? Okay, woman, you don't please me today. Here's a letter, get out of here. You can't do that in the New Testament. Because now he's going to say in the New Testament, except for there's only one way to put the woman out. But that's not what we're looking at. Verse 4 is what we're looking at. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he's talking about himself? Now watch how I change these verbs. In the original language, the word make or to do actually translates 8 to 10 words, depending on how you do it. Watch, there's two different words here. Watch this, how I translate this. Now, before I do this, the word create means to create out of nothing. If you paint a picture, that's not a creation in the sense of this word. If you could zap, and you can't, a picture or a painting in, out of nothing, that would be a creation. Got it? So creation means out of nothing. Now, watch this verse. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? He, talking about himself, which created them from a beginning, crafted or planned or crafted to be best, them male and female. No tweeners. No gender bending. Male, female. That's marriage. Turn over to Ephesians. You have even stronger language here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Remember, this is the prerequisite to fatherhood. Don't get those two mixed up in time. No whoopsies. Marriage, then fatherhood. Verse 31, 5th chapter of Ephesians. Now this is even stronger. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. And then the word joined here is different than over I didn't read it over in Matthew 19 because I was going to go here. Here it says facing glued. Pros, and this is the glued and welding. For you, that means copulation. And what it's saying here is they shall be joined to his wife and the two shall be one flesh. This is an institution that God has made part of creation. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It's not something to be messed with. It's a very important prerequisite to fatherhood. Now, I failed to mention something. When I was talking about these 23 sets of chromosomes we have, and you have the XY and you have the XX. They point to the animal kingdom and they'll try these pseudo pop scientists and say, well, in the animal kingdom, let me give you some actual truth about the animal kingdom. No vertebrate has a mix up in the XY, XX dichotomy. Only until you get down to the invertebrates. Well, there is an exception. I'll get to that. The invertebrates, such as a snail, that is asexual, where the male and the female are mixed up in some cases and they don't need a partner. Or there is an exception in the vertebrate. I should have said mammals. There's no mix-up in mammals. But in the vertebrates, there are some of the lower forms. Now get this, lower form of vertebrates, which have the sex identity can change, and that is in a snake. So here's what I want you to think, young people. When they tell you you can change your gender, I want you to think, well, they think like a snake or a snail. And I want you to visualize the person saying that as a snake or a snail, whichever is the most repulsive to you. Because that's what they are. That's science. That's not the kind of science you hear today, but that's science. That's science. Male, female. He crafted the difference between the male and the female. He created both in Adam, created and made. He actually built Eve out of Adam, but he crafted that difference. And don't you ever compromise that in your thinking. Don't go along to get along. If somebody comes up to me with that kind of tomfoolery, they're going to know in a very short order that I'm not the person to be around. And that's what we want our fathers to do, because that's the example you set to your children. They'll go through a stage where there's things are going to go through the teen years, and you need to be the rocks, continue to be the rock solid example of an XY, not an XX, not an XXY, not a XYY. You're an XY. You're a male. And that's how you became father. By the way, going back to testosterone, if there wasn't for testosterone, there wouldn't be any little people. Okay? It's a necessary thing. It's a necessary thing. And God made it so. Don't deny it. Don't shirk from it. Use it. Nothing wrong with it. Everything I'm saying is completely contrary to what's being taught today in schools. But that's okay. That's okay. It's the principles from Scripture. Now, while we're in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, let's go ahead and show that the man in the family is to be the spiritual head. Let me say that again. The man in the family is to be the spiritual head of that family. Now, in case I forget, you do not find the authority over the family in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. You find that over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 3 and 8. But here it's talking about spiritual head. And so, let's look. So, let me say that another way. The submission here in verse 21 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians is not submit. I told you to make spaghetti tonight and not with regular hamburger and not me. It's not that kind of submission. And in fact, you don't even find that over in 1 Corinthians 11. That's stupidity. But this is the spiritual head of it. As a father, you are responsible and culpable for the spiritual welfare of your family in a leadership position. Verse 21. Now, verse 21 proves that the word submitting does not mean to cow under and be told what to do. Because otherwise you got two people going back and forth telling each other what to do, and you got a two-headed hydra. God did not set up marriage to be a two-headed hydra. There's an order, and in this, what we're reading here is the spiritual order. I wish the Southern Baptists, who I used to be associated with, would read this when they're graduating all these women pastors. Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another. Now, what does submit mean? Obviously, and I've studied this, and you can take my word for it, or you can do it on your own. This word submit means make yourself available for benefits. That's the only way. This isn't talking about authority. If you want to talk about that, I'll show you 1 Corinthians 11. This is talking about submit for benefits in the fear of the Lord. And wives, submit. By the way, there's a textual problem here in your interlinear. It should be there. Somebody was messing with that. The King James is more accurate here than your interlinear. Wives, submit yourselves unto your very own husband. For what? Well, we'll get it in the context. Spiritual benefits. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Well, that tells us in this unit of one that God sees as one, as a new family unit when you're married. This in this unit of one that the man is to be the head. And it's talking about spiritual benefit. If you on your own want to study this further, you go over to Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 19th verse, or Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, where the picture is in the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And get a good translation. In those two verses, it talks about that all nourishment and all nutrients that come down to the body parts come down as being directed by the head. And by the way, it's done by the Holy Spirit. So that relationship to the head is one of gaining benefit. Wives, submit, verse 22, submit yourself unto your very own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the capital H head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body, the capital B body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, in the body of Christ, there's a mutually beneficial relationship. We find over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that the head can't say to the parts of the body, I have no need of you. But the reverse is true. The parts of the body can't say to the head, I don't need you. And in fact, that the parts of the body can't get any nourishment without the proper relationship to the head. That's the picture of the human relationship. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject, and that's the ellipsis there, to their very own husbands in everything. The everything here isn't what kind of, we have other places where a wife can be have the domain of the household things and stuff like that. It's not talking about dictatorial. It's the relationship is talking about as the man is the true head of the household, that the woman will benefit spiritually. How many churches have I been in where the woman comes to church and the man's off fishing? How many churches have I been in where the woman comes to the prayer meeting and is faithful to the Lord and the man's out doing something else? That family is missing out on the relationship that God has appointed for New Testament saints. And that's not true of our fathers here, and we thank you for it. So again, I'm not preaching to you. I'm encouraging you. And I'm challenging you young ones, Dick, Colin, Michael, Robert, this Samuel, this is what you got to be. This is the only success your family will have spiritually. Be a man. We'll get to that verse. That's one of my favorite verses. I have many favorite verses, but that's one of them, and we'll get there, Lord willing, and the creeks will rise. Now, if you'll turn to Proverbs, this is a much-used verse that's usually misquoted, so I thought that we would go ahead, Proverbs, the 13th chapter, I thought we'd go ahead and look at it and get it correctly, because there is some wisdom there. When you look at the book of Proverbs, listen to me carefully, the book of Proverbs is Scripture. The book of Proverbs is divinely recorded human wisdom. And if you want to understand the book of Proverbs, think when you see the word strange women in the book of Proverbs, think honky-tonk women. And then you'll understand the book. He's telling his kid to watch out who he cavorts with. Now, when we get here, this is human wisdom, and it's very good wisdom, if you read it correctly. I'm in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and the 24th verse. And I'm going to give you a little bit different translation. You will hear this misquoted. All the time they'll say, he that spares the rod spoils the child. It's not here. We're going to see it's different in Scripture. He that spares, the word spares has the idea of withhold, and the word rod has the idea of corporal punishment. He that spares corporal punishment, the word hate here has the idea of hate like a foe or an enemy. So if I don't spank my kid, or if I, by the way, in case I want to say this before I forget, it always talks about son. Now, my observation, this is my own anecdote. I don't have an exact verse for it, but usually this applies to boys. Remember that testosterone I was talking about? In my family, I don't know about yours, all my dad would have to do is just kind of fuss at my sisters and then they do what they're... They had to beat the daylights out of us to get us even halfway right. So it's talking about sons. Okay? He that withholds the rod of discipline makes his son an enemy like a foe, and he loves... And the man that loves his son, it'd have to be a father because that's the son, that loves his son, disciplines him. And the word betimes means properly. There's some good advice here. I'm not trying to have you guys get away with something, but if you, Robert, if you did something 5 years ago when your dad comes to spank you, he's not going by the advice of this. It says do it promptly. And I think the King James says betimes. Do it promptly. In other words, the best discipline is right, catch them in the act. Or right after. You let too much time go, it doesn't work. Are we confessing now, Robert? What did you do 3 years ago? Okay. But this is good advice. The quicker you get it done, the better off you are in terms of your discipline. Turn, if you will, now we're going to see the example, over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Fathers, my dad used a belt. Probably illegal today. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. Probably shouldn't leave a lot of marks. But he said to me more than one occasion, this hurts me more than it does you. I never believed that. But it was true. And I'm going to say this. This is my advice. I don't exactly have a verse, although it's hinted at in Proverbs. My advice is if you're really angry, and we will have a verse that indicates this. If you're really angry, fathers, that's not the time to discipline physically. When you're kind of objective about it, go ahead and whack them. But don't do it when you're really angry. What I tried to do was to premeditate. Son, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. My dad used to have a saying, and this is human advice, not scripture. I'm being very careful with that. He said the punishment has to hurt more than doing it. And he had to get me to internalize that the consequences were worse than the fun that would occur if I did. Sometimes it took repetition. But here's where I'm going. He did it out of love. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, this is the perfect father. Now this is talking about God the Father because it uses the word father in verse 7. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, this word for discipline is a very specific word, has to do with child training. Well, it doesn't talk about corporal punishment. Keep going. And scourges. That's corporal punishment. Now, like I said, and I'm going to document by a verse later on, the punishment should fit the crime. If a kid steals a cookie, you don't beat the daylights out of him with a belt. The punishment fits the crime. A novel thought that we should have in our judicial system. I wish they would. For whom the Lord loves, he child trains and scourges. This is talking about a leather whip. Every son whom he receives or welcomes in. Oh, you sing that song. It's so privileged to be called the sons of God. Actually, it's the children of God. Okay. right along with it, it's a privilege to get a spanking. Now, this is talking about on the spiritual level. Now, the protocol is that God the Son says, hey, Schaefer needs a whipping. He intercedes to the Father and tells the Father it's time to whip Schaefer, and then the Holy Spirit grieves. That's how it happens in Scripture. Verse 7. If you endure child training, the God, God the Father, receives you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't child train? And the answer is none. And it tells you in the next verse, I'll clean it up a little bit for you, although that's a legitimate vocabulary word used correctly. But if you are without child training by God the Father, whereof you are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons of God. So, fathers, when you have a little kickback on the discipline, read them this verse. Oh, they want you to be better than God, huh? Or they think they have a definition that's better than God. There isn't. Now, be careful. We're going to have another verse here. Go with me to verse 11. We're going to have two more verses with this. Now, I'm going to document from Scripture that we don't just spank kids. Let me give you an example. There was a guy named Henry David Thoreau who I used to read in class when I was supposed to be doing other things. But I liked this. And then he had Ralph Waldo Emerson and the play between the two. But anyway, he was teaching in a school and he never whipped the kids. Just an aside to my aside, I used to say, because I've been was in education 50 years ago, and I used to say when we stop whipping kids, we stop educating. And I believe that to this day. Anyway, they were accusing Henry David Thoreau of not whipping the kids. He was just teaching them all day. Probably didn't have to. He probably made it so interesting he didn't have to. So what he did when the school board got on him, I'm piecing this together in memory. He, from fifth grade, reading Henry David Thoreau, he went over and he drew their names out of a jar, and he brought that kid that he drew the name of and whipped him. Okay. And then he told the school board, see, now I'm whipping. What I'm trying to point out is whipping is not, or any kind of child training. It doesn't have to be just whipping. It can be shaming. It can be go to your room. It can be whatever it is. That's your family decision as head of the family. I prefer as a male just to and get it over with. My point is, it's not happenstance. It has a purpose. That's verse 11 of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Read with me. Now, on one hand, child training is for the present, doesn't seem joyous. If your punishment makes the kid laugh, it's not punishment. What should it? Well, how should the kid act to the punishment? Doesn't seem joyous, but grievous. It should make them sad. If you haven't made them sad, you haven't disciplined them. On the other hand, after that punishment, it yields the peaceful fruit of acting right unto them which are exercised with the punishment. So there's a purpose. Hence the little human phrase, it's human wisdom, not divine. The punishment has to be more of a deterrent than the actual pleasure of doing the act. It's got to hurt more to do it than not do it, however you want to word it. That's Scripture. Now, one of the problems that the people had in the Puritan days and in the history of our country, and I alluded to it with Henry David Thoreau, is they went a little too far. So let's turn back to the book of Ephesians. And let's look at the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. You have some nuances of language, which I'm going to point out here, that go along with Hebrews 12:11, where there's a purpose for it. Let me be very clear. We don't want fathers, and none of you are, I'm sure, to be sadist and enjoy it. It really should bother you to do it, but you have to do it. Ephesians 6, verse 4. You fathers provoke. This concept of provoke here has the idea, it's in the present. It has the idea, don't keep pestering them. Don't. You heard it earlier based on this verse. Just do it and get it done. Don't ticky-tack you for every time you see. When the chastisement's done, it's done. All the way through. Hey, you fathers, don't be provoking on a habitual habit or habitual manner your children to wrath. This word for wrath is to bring something alongside of anger. It's the one used over in Philippians, where it says, "Be ye angry, but don't let sin go down, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath," where you bring something alongside of it. That's this word, a form of this word. Don't keep pestering the kid to the point that they don't realize that there's a goal for the punishment. Let me say that another way. They have to see the light at the end of the tunnel. You fathers, don't be provoking your children to bring something alongside their anger, which means they probably should be angry when you punish them. But don't make it so prolonged that they bring something along with it. But in the last part of the verse, bring them up in the discipline and admonition regarding the Lord. Now, when it's talking about admonition, it's not all no. Admonition also, if you look up how the word is used, it means to say no, but it also means to encourage. I used to say when I was teaching, I'd get every hoodlum in that grade. Hoodlum is actually a nice word for the kids I would get. And I used to say to myself, I've got to catch that character doing at least one thing right so that I can praise him for doing one thing right. That's embedded in this word. Admonishment isn't just ding, 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 ding. Oh, I see you did it right this time. I'd like to see more of it. Oh, Robert, I like the way you put that pipe together. Keep doing it. That's this word. So it is good fathering to do that in this word. I got so excited I turned the page, but let's complete this. And an admonition of the Lord, always keeping scriptural values and your relationship with both the Father and the Son in harmony to what you're doing. In harmony to what you're doing. Now we've kind of run out of time, but I have to say this. Never, never, never compromise with scriptural values for the family. Never, never compromise with scripture values from the family. You can read it on your own over in, I gave you the verses over here in 2 Timothy. The third chapter and the first four verses, you need some help with those, some of those words, but it's talking about a whole bunch of things that are happening in society. And you know, when you read those verses, I want you to read a good translation of those verses. I want you to remember that's in the church. You don't have to go out to society to find all this dumb food. It's in the church. It says. Or better yet, those that call themselves churches. It's in the church. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy. Up in that context, there's a whole bunch of things that happen. And I want you to read them on your own, but I want to come down to verse 12. When you make a stand against this silliness of gender bending is the nicest term I can come up with for it. The world is not going to say, "Oh, Rich, I appreciate your point of view." The world is not going to say, "Rich, you are entitled to your point of view. We are inclusive." 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, all that desire to live godly in their position in Christ Jesus shall be suffering persecution. That word for persecution has the idea, shall be hunted down and persecuted. Jesus said the night before he died, marvel not that the world should hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And I challenge you, fathers, to continue, and you would be fathers when you are a father, after marriage. Measure your success about whether the world approves of what you're doing. If they approve of what you're doing, reassess. Now, I live a life, I seem to be a little bit of a dogmatic person, that in my life, except when I go to the store, nobody comes around me with this tomfoolery because they know what I'll say. I'll give you an example, sort of off the, I was at a family event and I was a shirt-tailed relative there that kept going on and on and on about how this gorilla could talk just like a human being and had all these hands. And I looked at him and said, you believe that? You believe that gorilla has feelings like a human being? Oh, didn't say any of that kind of stuff anymore around me. Take a stand. There's nothing wrong with it. You're going to be persecuted. If you live a Christian life, be persecuted for the right things. X, Y. And by the way, if you need supplements, I'll recommend some to you. Now in closing, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 16, here's my mantra for you this week. So let's just say this is my favorite verse for you and me this week. It's not translated that well in the King James. If you have an interlinear, they do a little better job. But this comes in the context. In chapter 5, these characters are compromising morality of a family. In chapter 10, they're ruining the testimony of the church and are threatened with physical death. In chapter 11, they are misusing the Lordian table and are threatened with physical death. In chapters 12 through 14, they are misusing spiritual gifts and making up gifts because they're assuming gifts they don't really have. And the leaders of the church, apparently, who have been taught better, are saying, that's okay. Here's what Paul says to them. Paul and the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch, be, this is not just a request. This is a strong suggestion. Be alert and stand up fast in the faith. That's your concrete foundation, the faith. Don't just stand on your own opinion. Everything I've said up here about male, female was not my opinion, it's God's. If it was my opinion, it'd be worth just that. But since it's God's, it's authoritative. Watch attentively and standing up fast in the faith. And in the King James, it says, quit like a man. It would be better translated, conduct yourself like men. Be kratos, be manifestly strong. Don't just sit and think these thoughts. Demonstrate your leadership. Demonstrate your manhood. There's nothing wrong with it. You'll hear today, the biggest problem with our country is white males. Baloney. The biggest problem with our country is Karens and men who act like it. Act like a man. And you do. I'm glad to say there's not an exception here. If any of you start raising your finger when you drink tea, I'll have a little conversation with you on the side. No lisping around me. Act like a man. That's scripture. That's what God designed you to be. Embrace it. Appreciate it. Nothing wrong with it. Now, keep in mind, I have occasionally been thought, accused of being harsh. Okay, that's why I have a wife. And that unit together comes out just about the way it should. Rich, you're... Okay. Excuse me for making a decision on logic and not feelings. But we might better administer it with a little bit of feeling. You see, go to Scripture. Go to Scripture. We don't have a problem here, but I'm telling you right now, my dad used to say it, I'll adapt it to me. If you ever jump to the other side, I'm going to come and haunt you. And what I mean by that, my theology will come back to haunt you. Act like a man. Let me read that. I like that verse. Let's just read that. I almost wish we had choral reading on this one. Be attentive and be standing up fast in the faith. Conduct yourselves like men. In other words, be courageous. And this be strong has the idea of being manifest in your strength. Be manifest. It should be seen. There's nothing wrong with the truth. It's, I know it's taboo. Oh, you're old school. Oh, you're so... It's scriptural. It's scriptural. And you should appreciate that I'm saluting, I'm encouraging those of you, and I think we have unanimity on this, in this church who are in that role, and we thank you for it. And you children should be thankful for that too. You haven't seen in the inner city the kids without fathers that I've seen. You should be thankful too. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you that you have a plan for the family, and in that plan, spiritually, what we're talking about today, the male is to be the head of the family. The male is through whom you have chosen to bless that family spiritually, and we thank you for that. We ask that the men that are in our church continue in this role, that no matter what the societal pressures are, no matter what the world does, that they continue in the way that Scripture wants them to be, and celebrate and appreciate who and what they are. Men are men, women are men, women, and men are different than women. We thank you for it.